in a lot of different ways. Discipline. I think it's a word that has fallen out of favor in modern American culture. Would you pray with me? Great God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would work in our heart to make us love this word, this idea of discipline that comes from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. Lord, we ask you that you would help us to appreciate and even love the fact that you discipline us as a good father disciplines his children, so that we can share in your holiness. And so we ask for your Spirit to work in our hearts, that if there is sin that we need to confess, if there are encumbrances that we need to let go of, things that entangle us that we need to untangle from, that you would show us those things. And help us, Lord, to love the fact that you are at work in our lives to make us more Christ-like. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 16 years ago, at a conference in San Diego, Nancy and I and our daughters Julia and Katie got to hear Johnny Erickson Tada speak. She's a remarkable person with a remarkable story. When we met her, she was 57. Few people have suffered like Johnny. Few people love Jesus and have followed him like her. After her message to those gathered there, my daughter Katie, who was 6, asked if she could go up and meet Johnny. So we walked up and stood in line behind 3 or 4 others. And when it was our turn, Katie took Johnny's hand, which she extended. And Katie said to her, "When I grow up, I want to be just like you." Johnny's in a wheelchair. And she answered, "Katie, that is so kind, but don't dive into shallow water like me." When Johnny was 17, she was swimming with friends and dove into a shallow part of Chesapeake Bay, was paralyzed for life. She's been a quadriplegic ever since. Her testimony is one of long suffering, pain, rehabilitation, then ministry to others. And in her rehabilitation, she experienced anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, religious doubts. She battled God. She finally submitted to his humbling, and she trusted him as her Savior, which she still does. But everything, every day, has been hard for Johnny. Her story is one of struggle, faith, and discipline. Every day, still. She became an artist, painting with her mouth. She got married. It was all hard. Her autobiography, titled Johnny, is well worth reading, as is everything that she has written. She wrote one of the best books I've ever read on suffering. I have it in my office, titled When God Weeps. Nothing in her life has come without suffering and discipline. For me, she is one of my great examples. You and I need the Heavenly Father's discipline. And honestly, probably most of us don't get it in the way that Johnny has. Discipline, the root of the Greek word for discipline, here found in our text 9 times. 9 times in 9 verses, actually 9 times in 7 verses, if you start in verse 5. The root of the Greek word for discipline is the word for a young child who must learn, mature, and grow up. Thus, discipline is what a good father gives his child as he or she is growing up. God is our Father, we are his children, and like it or not, we need his discipline. The English word for discipline means the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior. So an athlete needs discipline. A student needs discipline. You need discipline to learn a job. It can also mean using punishment to correct disobedience. And of course, sometimes the word means both. And discipline is never easy or pleasant. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. We live in a society that enjoys unprecedented luxury and despises pain and suffering. If you hadn't noticed, I'm telling you now. In fact, I remember when I was a kid watching Star Wars, and there's a moment in Star Wars when Luke meets Yoda. We're going back a few years. And Yoda tells Luke of all the horrible things in the world, and you get this list of bad things then that Yoda tells Luke to watch out for. And at the end of the bad things, the worst thing on the list is suffering. As if suffering is the worst thing in the world. That's how we think in our society. That movie simply reflects how people think about the world. So we live in a society that hates discipline. More than ever, people do not do hard things. We Americans are soft, lazy, whiny, spoiled, uncritical of ourselves, always thinking that we know better than God. That's where we live. I'm not saying that's true of each of us, but this is the air that we breathe in America. There are exceptions. Maybe you are one. Here is the test. Are you ready? Do you embrace suffering? I'm not asking if you seek suffering. God doesn't require any of us to seek suffering. But when it comes, do you welcome it? It's a hard question. This text is urging us to welcome suffering because it is the Father's discipline from a loving father by his gracious hand to his children. First of all, let's take a moment to understand suffering according to the Bible. Everyone suffers. It is part of the human condition. And no one enjoys suffering. I'm not trying to urge you to enjoy suffering. To embrace suffering doesn't necessarily mean that we enjoy it. In fact, few of us want to think about suffering, but we must. Because if we don't, we will be bad at suffering and waste it. At this point, you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, are you nuts? Did you just tell me not to waste my suffering? Yes, that is precisely what I'm saying. And it is what the text today is telling us. Don't waste your suffering. First, however, I would like to do a quick analysis of human suffering. How shall we think about it, and in what categories? And you may not have done much of this kind of thinking. Opinions and differences abound. There is human suffering and animal suffering. Some Buddhists ask if bugs suffer. I wonder. I don't know. One could think of physical suffering, emotional suffering, intellectual suffering. There is suffering that strikes everyone in an area or in a group, and then there is individual suffering. There is long chronic suffering and intense momentary suffering. I think that time intensifies the suffering. So that if we can see the end of our suffering, it lightens it for us. I think that's true. There is suffering that we bring on ourselves. Then there is suffering caused by others. There is suffering that is caused by painful circumstances. You could categorize suffering and think about suffering in many different ways. It is worth doing. But for our purposes this morning, I would like to focus on suffering according to its purpose. One thing that is clear throughout the Bible is that God is in control of all things. In many different ways, God controls everything that happens in this world, including human suffering, which means that wherever there is suffering, it is for a purpose. God has a purpose for it. And in light of this fact, there are two groups of people who suffer. And for each group, the reasons for the suffering are different. There are believers in Jesus Christ, those who have trusted Christ as Savior and are following Him. Those people suffer. People who love Jesus, they suffer. And the other group is people who don't, and they suffer too. Those who are not committed to Jesus Christ, whether they think that they're religious or not. They may think that they're Christians. They may not think that they're Christians. But if they don't know Jesus Christ, suffering for them is different. For those who are not followers of Jesus, suffering has one of two purposes. It is possibly the judgment of God against sin. We read about this in Romans chapter 1. Even if that sin is mainly the rejection of God and the refusal to do His will, oftentimes for those who don't know Jesus as their Savior, suffering is the judgment of God upon sin. Or it is the mercy of God, the work of the Holy Spirit to get that person to repent and follow Jesus. And often I see that God uses suffering to cause people who aren't Christians to realize, I can't do this. I don't have the answers for my life. I need the Lord. God uses suffering just like that. So for someone who's not a Christian, suffering always has one of two purposes. It's either the judgment of God or the mercy of God to cause someone to look to Him for answers and for salvation. What about those who have trusted Jesus Christ, who have accepted His payment for their sins, who love Him and are learning to obey Him? Suffering then has one of three purposes. First of all, suffering oftentimes is persecution from the world and the devil because we live in a world full of corruption and rebellion. And in this case, when suffering is a result of persecution, we have the example of the disciples in the Bible who rejoice because this suffering is for the glory of God. So I refer you to Acts chapter 5. At the end of Acts chapter 5, the Jewish leader Gamaliel is counseling the Jewish council who want to kill these Christians. They hate them for preaching Christ and saying that the Messiah who they killed was their Savior, is their Savior. And so Gamaliel counsels them not to fight against God, which they might be doing if these people, these disciples of Jesus, are from God. So in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, we read this. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they took his advice in that they didn't kill them, but they whipped them. Realize that this whipping would have been with leather whips that had metal barbs attached to the end of them that drew blood. This would not have been easy. Horribly painful. It would have taken weeks to heal. This would have been agony for these disciples. But what did they do as a result of this suffering, this persecution? We read in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. Is that remarkable? They didn't go away complaining because they had to suffer. They went away rejoicing because they were worthy to suffer for Jesus. That's the proper response by Christians to persecution. It's not easy. It's not easy to rejoice when you're being hurt by others. That's what they did. This suffering wasn't discipline from God. It wasn't judgment from God. It was blessing from God that they were worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. So sometimes suffering for Christians is that. Other times, suffering is corrective discipline. That God is disciplining us because we need correction, because we have sinned in some way, offended God or disobeyed God, and so the suffering we may be bringing it on ourselves is discipline from God because of our behavior. And sometimes suffering is instructive discipline that God is teaching us because we're not yet fully Christ-like. Those two things are related. The corrective discipline and the instructive discipline are related. And what we're going to be talking about this morning are those two kinds of discipline that come from God's hand. And sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference between corrective discipline and instructive discipline. However, we should always ask the question, when we're suffering, we should always ask God, God, is there something that I've done that you are correcting me for? And not to use your imagination to make up connections, but oftentimes, this is certainly true for me, I'm sure it is true for you, you can see that I'm suffering in this situation because this situation is a result of something that I have done where I have disobeyed the Lord to bring this suffering on myself, on me and my family. It's a result of my own sin. Other times, you can't see the connection, and so don't make one up. Sometimes suffering comes from God. He's just trying to teach us something that we need to learn that's not connected to a sin that we've committed or an offense that we've done. But we should always know that whatever the answer to the question is, there's an important lesson. We human beings have a terrible problem. We often fail to examine ourselves and are really good at examining others. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, count on this. He is always teaching you something. And he is always teaching you something in your suffering. If he has redeemed you, he has redeemed your suffering too. I've shared this with a lot of Christians, and I found this to be absolutely true in my own life. When I wasn't a Christian, my suffering was just suffering. It was just misery. But now, because I'm a Christian, all of my suffering is transformed into lessons from a good God who is teaching me how to be more like Jesus. It's a huge blessing to know that none of my suffering needs to be wasted because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and he uses all of it to teach me. So, Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 3, we're told, do not reject the Father's discipline. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, we are urged, actually commanded, in view of the witnesses surrounding us, to lay aside encumbrances and sin, to run the race that is our life with endurance, to fix our eyes on Jesus, and think about his example of endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, consider him, this is Jesus Christ, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We don't want to grow weary and lose heart. And I see this happening with Christians all the time. Here's a woman, and she's served God in the church year after year after year, ministering to other women and children, serving in all kinds of ways. And she just feels tired and worn out and wants to quit. Or a man who has just been seeking to serve the Lord by providing for others, maybe feeding people and serving others and preaching the gospel to friends and relatives. And it's frustrating because he often doesn't see those friends and relatives come and follow Jesus like he does. Maybe in all of his years he's only seen one or two converts, people who have trusted Christ because of his witness, and it can get discouraging. There are so many things in life where we can grow weary and lose heart and want to give up. And so this text is telling us, don't forget, first of all, you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, people who have invested their lives in following the Lord, and now it's your turn. So lay aside all these encumbrances and think about Jesus, who endured such hostility so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And Hebrews 12:4 points out that you and I will never match his endurance, though we are called to it. Jesus is our goal. Hebrews 12:4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, which Jesus did, in your striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? And now we have an allusion to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Not an exact quotation, but an application of the text of that passage in the book of Proverbs. And right away we are reminded that the context of Proverbs chapter 3 is that God is our Father and we are His children. And so this command is inspired by Proverbs 3:11. And the command here in verse 5 is twofold. I'll read it for you. Follow along in your Bibles if you have them open. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. What is the passage telling us? Well, we are commanded in it not to reject the discipline from the Lord, our Heavenly Father. How? In two senses. First of all, do not regard the discipline of the Lord lightly. In other words, don't ignore it. Don't blow it off. Many people who God is trying to teach important lessons try to ignore Him. They say to themselves, well, this hardship cannot possibly be because I need to change. Or they'll say, I'll just do enough so that the pain goes away, and then I'll get back to life as usual. That's called wasting your suffering. If God sends suffering to you to discipline you, you need to not ignore it. Not make excuses. Not say, well, what about the other guy? He's worse than me. Because if you try to ignore the Father's discipline or blow it off, what is He going to do next? Well, He's not going to quit. He's not going to quit any more than any good, diligent father would. What would you do if it were your child and you're trying to discipline your son or your daughter and they're trying to ignore it? Does that work? Every good father knows, no, I can't give in to that. God is going to keep trying to teach you the lesson. And brothers and sisters, you will be miserable until you decide to learn it. Secondly, after do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, then don't faint when you are reproved by Him. So don't let the discipline destroy you. Don't give up and quit when He disciplines you. In this case, a person is not taking the discipline too lightly, but too hard. They might say to God, I can't do it, and then become overcome with despair or succumb to depression. One wants to crawl into bed and hide sometimes. You can't do that. You might be ashamed to show up in church. You have to come to church because you need your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't give up when God disciplines you. I've seen this behavior in children, thinking that they can manipulate their parents as if to suggest, Dad, if you discipline me, I'm going to give up. I'm going to crawl in my bed and hide, and that'll show you. God doesn't play that game. We might think, well, if you make life difficult for me, I'm going to make life difficult for you by giving up. But that attitude ends up just destroying itself. You can't punish God by hurting yourself. You have got to take the lesson like a man or like a woman. Grown up, get up with new resolve and learn. And there's a very good reason for this, which is inspired by Proverbs 3:12, and that is what comes next in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. This passage and the verses that follow us are telling us God disciplines us for our good. God, your heavenly Father, is not against you. He is on your side, that is, if you are on His side. If you're His child, He will only do good for you, even if it seems not to feel good at the time. Keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 12 and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And here is a verse in Romans 8, verse 28, that is well worth committing to memory. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You hear what Paul is saying in Romans 8:28? Everything that happens to you, God is working together for your good. If you are his child, if you are called to him, if you believe in him, if you're called according to his purpose. Now, this truth is difficult for many people to believe and accept, not to mention to live like it is true, for several reasons. First of all, it's hard because we can't see God. And so it is difficult to believe that the suffering comes from his loving hand because we can't see him. We understand by faith that we have a good heavenly Father, but we can't see him with our eyes. After all, this is what Hebrews 11:1 says about faith, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it's often really hard because suffering often seems arbitrary or circumstantial or undeserved. Our first thought is often, why this? Why now? Why do I have to go through this? How long? It is difficult to ask, okay, God, what do I need to learn? Apparently, you are teaching me something. What is it I need to learn? There's another reason that this is difficult. To believe that our Father disciplines us for our good is difficult because many of us have had lousy fathers. They did not discipline us for our good. Some of us have had fathers who failed to discipline us at all, and that's very painful for a child. Some of us had fathers who disciplined out of anger, and that's awful and sad. But a bad earthly father does not mean that our heavenly Father is bad. On the contrary, the reason that we can recognize a bad father is because we know what a good father must be like. And how is it that we know that? It's because God has created us with an understanding, some idea in our hearts and minds of what a good father must be like. And that is our heavenly Father. And all our earthly fathers fall short of our heavenly Father. Third, it is a difficult truth that our Father disciplines us for our good because we don't like suffering. We don't like being disciplined, and I get it. This is where we need to memorize these texts and preach them to ourselves. Brothers and sisters, do you preach to yourself? I tell my kids this all the time. They're probably sick of hearing it. I tell them, you have to preach to yourself. You have to see verses in the Bible and then make little sermons for yourself from those verses and memorize that little sermon so that when you need to hear it, you can preach to yourself. You can preach to yourself the message of don't complain, but in everything give thanks. That's a good message to preach to yourself. You can preach to yourself a message of I need to love other people and not seek vengeance on them, even when they hurt me. Or you can preach to yourself this message of my heavenly Father is a good, good Father. And even when I'm suffering, he is working to teach me important lessons that I need to learn. We need to understand this in our minds and our hearts, and that we are not much different from a child. In fact, there's a reason that our Heavenly Father calls us all his children, because we are like the kid who pitches a fit when he gets in trouble. Yes, that's me sometimes, kicking and screaming on the floor because of my father's discipline. There's a fourth reason that it's difficult for us to know that our Father disciplines us for our good, and that is that we don't think we need to change or learn. And this is simple arrogance that needs to be unlearned. I have found, now I'm 58 years old, I have learned so much in the past 20 years, so much about God, so much about myself. I've learned that lots of different things that I thought 20 years ago are just wrong. I was wrong. I thought wrongly about those things, in some cases about those people. Some of you are sitting here, you're not even yet 20 years. You don't have 20 years to look back on. And you might think that you know stuff. But I tell you this, you're going to learn. Year after year, you're going to learn just how wrong you were about the things you thought Because all of us have small itty-bitty brains that are trying to figure out the world around us, and we don't know most of the stuff that there is to know. I was sharing in Sunday school this morning, I still remember the day that I was walking home from school. I was not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. I was 16 years old. And I would argue with my friends at school, particularly during lunch hour. We'd sit together with a little group and we'd argue about things. We'd argue about religion. We'd argue about politics, all kinds of things. And I argued like a guy who knew everything. And here I was walking home from school, and I still remember the place on the street where I was as I thought this thought in my mind for the first time. How much, John, do you really know? Of all there is in the universe to know, how much of it do you really understand? And I thought, well, maybe like 1%. And it was as if a little voice in the back of my head said, whoa, whoa, way too high. You don't know near that much. Friends, if you're putting together a puzzle and you've got 1% of it figured out, how much of the picture can you see? I began to realize how desperately I need to listen to God, who really does know when I know so little. We need to learn. We need to learn about ourselves, about other people, about the world, about God. Notice the argument that runs through verses 6, 7, and 8. I'll read it for you. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. This is not an argument that one might expect, and yet it is immensely powerful. Why should we embrace suffering? What is the writer of Hebrews here saying? Why? It is because our legitimate sonship is revealed in our Father's discipline. Do you understand what the text is saying? How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know that you're a father of the that you're a child of the Father? How do you know? Because he disciplines you. That's how you know. Wait a minute. So is the text saying that me receiving discipline, suffering in my life, that I see as discipline from the Father, that's proof that he's my Father? Exactly. That's what the text is saying. I was in a supermarket in Sioux Falls a few months ago, and I saw a two-year-old sitting in a shopping cart, and this kid was having a bad day. He was upset. I never found what it was about. But the kid was almost in tears, having a fit, kicking his feet in the little, you know, in the shopping cart. And I heard a man who was next to him say this to him: if you don't quit, we're going to the car. You know what I realized in that instant? That's his dad, right? You see the discipline happening and you realize, ah, child, father. That's what this text is saying about us. You see God saying to us, you have to shape up. God says to you in different ways, using different circumstances, you need to learn. You've got to shape up, or I'm going to take you to the car. And you learn, okay, I get it. I'm the child. He's my father. That's what's going on right now. It confirms to you that you are actually a Christian. You might think, well, when I sin, that shows I'm not a Christian. No, on the contrary, when you sin and repent and receive discipline from your father, and you see it as discipline from your father and say, God, help me to learn, that proves that you are his child. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying right here. When your heavenly father disciplines you, it shows that he is your father. I said as much recently to a young man who is a Christian going through some very hard times, and much of what he's going through is a result of his own unwise decisions, his own sin. And he asked me, Pastor, are you disappointed in me? Do you think this means I'm not a Christian? And my answer was simple, because I'd just been reading in Hebrews chapter 12. I said, no, the fact that you recognize this as your father's discipline shows that you are a Christian. And verses 9 and 10 make it clear to the reader that our Father, in contrast to earthly fathers, he never makes mistakes. All of his discipline of us is always good because he knows what he's doing. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. This is the reason that in 1 Peter chapter 1 we read, be holy for I am holy. God wants us to be holy, and in order to get us there, in order to get us to share in his holiness, that we are separated from this world, special for him. He has a good plan for your growth and development. He uses discipline so that you can become the person that he wants you to be and the person that you want to be. And realize that this means that it's not going to be easy. For an athlete, training, if it's easy, is worthless. For us, every hardship is progress in the right direction. And so in the very last verse of our text today, we learn that the Father's discipline always follows a pattern. And I'll read this verse to you. It is worth memorizing. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. But afterward, to those who have been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I cannot tell you how often this verse has saved me from despair. Why? It is because the first half of it is so obviously true, and the second half is so marvelously encouraging. There is a pattern, you see, that our Heavenly Father's discipline always follows. You can count on it, and you see it in this verse in two stages. In the moment, all discipline seems painful. It's not joyful. All discipline, for the moment, seems not pleasant, but painful. You can count on it. Discipline is no fun. Can I get an amen? Amen. Does anyone here enjoy discipline? No. Not me. That's what this verse is saying. But we're not done. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There will be an end to suffering, an end to the discipline. There will be a lesson learned. It will be like the calm and the smell of rain after the storm. It is so good to learn from God. The peaceful fruit of righteousness means real Christian maturity, healed relationships, a repentant life. It means that you learn the lessons that come from the hand of a loving, loving Heavenly Father. And I can look back, as many of you can, at times of your life that you went through, that you had to go through, that were hard, that were painful, that were miserable, even scary, where you thought, I don't know if I can make it. And yet, as you look back on those, you've learned lessons that you wouldn't give those lessons away for anything. Not that you would want to go through that again, no. But the lessons become immensely valuable. So I want to conclude with an important point of application. How do we respond when God sends pain and suffering, which we now recognize as discipline, from a loving Heavenly Father? It may be related to sin. It may not be. It certainly contains lessons that we need to learn. We cannot respond by ignoring it or giving up because of it. In fact, it means that we are in fact His children if we respond as His children to His discipline. And we are going to need to embrace it and endure it as we learn. So what do we do? What is the right way to respond to discipline? I got to tell you that only a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting next to my granddaughter, Lucy, at supper time. Lucy is 1 year and 9 months old. She is working on being in command. My son, Jonathan, her dad was giving her supper, and usually Lucy is a good eater, but on this particular evening, she wasn't having it, and she was exercising her will to see what would happen. Here's how it went. Jonathan said, "Lucy, eat your peas." Jonathan said, "Lucy, you have to eat 5 bites of peas. I'll let you do it yourself." And he walked away. Lucy sat there in her high chair. She looked at me. I just said, "Peas." That's what a granddad does. You just support dad. She looked away. She didn't want to look at me anymore. Didn't want to look at her peas. The mouth stayed closed defiantly, even when Jonathan returned and said, "Lucy, closed mouth." So he filled a spoon with peas and headed for the closed mouth with the spoon. And that's when Lucy did the karate chop. And peas went everywhere. Now, Jonathan is a very self-controlled young guy. I have to hand it to him. So he responded by saying, "Okay, Lucy, I'm going to have to feed you the peas now." What followed was me holding her arms and Jonathan opening her mouth and shoving the peas in and closing her mouth until she swallowed 5 times. Why? It was awful. Jonathan did not enjoy it. I didn't enjoy it. Lucy ate the peas. She didn't enjoy it. What she learned was an essential lesson for a 2-year-old. You must obey dad. After the initial incident with the peas, the situation had nothing any longer to do with peas. It had to do with dad. You have to obey dad. But what could she have done at any time to make the lesson less painful? Just open the mouth and eat the peas. It's a lesson for me. What should you and I do in response to suffering when God sends it? In response to our Father's discipline? Just open our mouth and eat whatever it is He's feeding us. Just take the lesson, embrace it, even if it's hard, even if it means I have to confess sin, even if it means I have to admit I'm wrong, even if it means I have to say I'm sorry to somebody else or tell them that I was wrong. We need to aggressively embrace the lessons that come from our Heavenly Father. We do so by praying and asking God, "What is the lesson?" Do you do this in your suffering? To pray over and over and say, "God, help me see the lesson. I want to learn what you're teaching." And search the scriptures. Read and study and pray, asking God in humility what lessons you might learn. And be around other believers. One of the things I find that is so heartbreaking is that often when someone is suffering, they cut themselves off from their brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't do that. You need your brothers and sisters to help you. And finally, ask people you trust, "What is the lesson I need to learn?" And don't let them give you an easy answer of what you want to hear. Make them tell you things that hurt, and then don't be mad at them when they do. Say, "I'm going through this suffering right now. Brother, sister, what do you think I need to learn from this? Why do you think this is happening?" And don't let them say to you, "Oh, you're fine. Suffering just happens." No, it doesn't. I know from the Bible it doesn't just happen. Right here in Hebrews 12, God is my Father and He disciplines me. That's what's going on right now. I need to learn, so what is it I need to learn? Have those conversations. And if you do this, you will learn faster and shorten the misery and show yourself to be a child of your Heavenly Father. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are a good Father. We thank you even that you discipline us, even though we don't like it and it hurts. We ask that you help us to learn so that we can be more like you every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.